In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The first epistle reading we heard, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Often when we read the New Testament, and we come across passages like this, the question arises, what are we to make of the Old Testament? And to add to the confusion, you have many erroneous teachings about the Old Testament that are out there. There was a heretic in the early church by the name of Marcion who set the standard for heresy on the Old Testament. He taught that the God of the Old Testament was an evil God and not the God that was the Father of Jesus Christ. The God of the New Testament was a totally different God than the God of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament was totally done away with by the New. We were freed from that evil God in the Old Testament in the New Testament. Well, this, of course, is a heresy. And you don't find very many people who go quite that far with it, but you certainly find people who say, well, that's in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is all done away with. And that's not as bad as Marcion, but it's also erroneous. That's not the teaching of the church. St. Paul, when he wrote to St. Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works." Now, when he talks about all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that certainly applies to the New Testament, because the New Testament is scripture. But when St. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's talking about the scripture that he's known since he was a child, he's not really talking about the New Testament, he's talking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written since Timothy was a child. And so the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. And when St. Paul talks about doctrine, he's not just talking about abstract theology, but he's also talking about practice. Now the question, though, is what about all these passages that talk about the Old Covenant being done away with? Well, what we have to understand is that there are two covenants. There's the Old Covenant and there's the New Covenant. But when we talk about the moral law of God, there's only one moral law of God, because God doesn't change. And so his standards of morality, his standards of holiness don't change. In the book of Hebrews, St. Paul says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." And also in the passage that we read this morning, he says, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So in reality, the Old Covenant in and of itself didn't save anyone. The sacrifices that they offered in and of themselves didn't save anyone. Everyone in the Old Testament was saved by faith in Jesus Christ, just like we are. The difference is that in the Old Covenant, they had the Old Covenant liturgy and services and sacrifices that pointed forward in time to Christ, which had not yet come. In the New Covenant, we have a new liturgy. In the book of Hebrews, St. Paul also says, "But now he," Christ, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." When he says he has obtained a more excellent ministry, the word in Greek there is liturgy. We have a new liturgy in the New Covenant, because now we're not just looking forward through types and shadows, but we have the fulfillment of all those things that the Old Testament was pointing to in Christ. And so the ceremonial law of the Old Testament still has instructive value. There's still a reason to study it and to talk about its meaning, because there's a great deal of symbolism in the meaning of the ceremonial law. But we don't believe that you have to be circumcised to be saved. That's no longer the sign of the covenant. That was a sign of the Old Covenant for the male members of the people of Israel. But in the New Covenant, we're told that baptism is a circumcision not made by hands. It's a spiritual circumcision that takes place. So we are spiritually circumcised in the new covenant, but we are not physically circumcised in the new covenant. And we could go down the list of all the various ceremonial laws that have meaning that we should study. But the moral law of God is unchanged. And so when you see something in the Old Testament that's talking about behavior, talking about morality, talking about righteousness or justice or holiness, the response is not, well, that's in the Old Testament, so we don't have to worry about that. That's incorrect. It was the prophet Habakkuk that said, the just shall live by faith. St. Paul didn't come up with that on his own. He was quoting the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, the just live by faith. In the New Testament, the just live by faith. And the passages that talk about the righteous Abraham being justified by faith, St. Paul talks about that. Or in the case of St. James, where he's correcting some people who took St. Paul's teachings a little bit too far, he points out that he was not justified by faith alone, but also by his works, by his deeds, because faith without works is dead. But in both cases, who are they talking about? They're talking about an Old Testament figure who was justified by faith that works by love. And so our relationship with God is essentially the same as those in the Old Covenant, except that we have a more clear understanding. We have fewer excuses than those in the Old Covenant. St. Paul in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, where he talks about being all things to all men, which is where that phrase comes from. He says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law." But then he inserts this parenthetical statement, because he doesn't want people to take that quote and run with it and saying, well, the Gentiles are without the law, so we don't have to worry about what we do. He says, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. So he's making a distinction between the Old Testament law, and really means the ceremonial law, but he says, you're not free from the law of Christ, which is the moral law. That I might gain them that are without the law. St. John, in his gospel and also in his epistles, repeatedly makes the statement about a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, which is referring back to the two great commandments that we talked about last Sunday, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law of Christ, to fulfill that. And to love God is in part to obey that moral law that he's laid out for us in Scripture. And so we're not without law, but we're under the law of Christ. St. John in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Amen.